Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. One of the most powerful prophecies that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ ever made was his prophecy concerning the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. He said, "This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." But this beautiful prophecy demonstrating that Jesus Christ is Lord of all has been taken by modern prophecy peddlers and used to foretell what is going to happen in the future. So what they do is they take the 40 years of a generation and they assign it to the time that Israel became a nation in 1948. And so they add 40 to 1948, subtract 7 for a pre-tribulational rapture, come up with 1981, and that was the time that Jesus was going to come in a pre-tribulational rapture, a secret appearing. Well, that didn't happen. And so they changed 1948 with 1967. And the State of Israel had launched preemptive attacks on Egypt and Syria and Iraq and Jordan, and within 6 days occupied the Golan Heights, Gaza, the Sinai, the West Bank, and most importantly, Jerusalem. So the thinking of these prophecy peddlers was, wow, we got a magical date now, 67, add 40 to that, and subtract 7, you're going to come up with the year 2000. And that date came and went, and the stars failed to align. So then prophetic superstar Jack Van Impe to the rescue. He's such an innovator. He held the false prophecy charges at bay by recalibrating a generation. He made it 50 years, 51.2 to be exact. And he said, if you divide the 77 generations into 4,000 years from Adam to Christ, you come up with this number 51.2. Anyway, he adds the 51.2 or the 52 years to 67, and he comes pretty close to 2008, 2019. You subtract 7 years from that, and he said the year 2012. And this happened to coincide with the Mayan calendar, because the Mayan calendar supposedly ended December 21st, 2012. And he said, it's all there, ladies and gentlemen. And of course, that date came and went. I wrote about it in my book, Has God Spoken, which was published before that date. And I was pointing out of one thing we can be certain. Those were my exact words in the book. December 21st, 2012 will come and go as one more in a long litany of failed prophecies. Well, why do I bring that up at the beginning of this broadcast? Is that now we're facing the same situation with the four blood moons and the year of Shemitah and the harbingers and all the sophistry and sloppy journalism and the sensationalism and the torture of Scripture and so forth. And I'm saying to all those that are concerned, please do not be concerned. These prophecy pundits are not the North Star, they're shooting stars. And if you set your sight by shooting stars, you're always going to be disillusioned. Set your sights by the North Star. Biblical prophecy is not designed to help us pin the tail on the Antichrist or pinpoint a future tribulation. Prophetic stars in the constellation of biblical prophecy is a powerful proof that God has spoken, that the Bible is divine as opposed to being merely human in origin. Again, God so clearly said, I told you what would happen a long time ago before what happened happened. I announced it to you so that you couldn't say my idols did this, my wooden image, my metal god ordained this. Or as Jesus put it, I've told you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you'll believe. So counterfeit prophecy stars have one thing in common. They're consistently wrong. In a lumen contrast, genuine prophecy stars are infallibly correct. You find them in the Bible. Unlike the pretenders, their prophetic prowess can't be pawned off to good luck, good guessing, or deliberate deceit. I've written about this in a lot of places, including, as I mentioned, Has God Spoken, a book that you can find on the web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. Let's get right to the phone calls. First up is David. He's listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Great to talk to you. Finally, I've been listening to your show for a while now. I just want to thank you for your ministry. It's definitely blessed me and a few other people I know.
Bless you. Thank you, David.
I actually have two questions, if that's okay, but the main question I was going to ask you was, I was wondering what your opinion is on the Todd White Ministries. I don't know if you've heard of him before.
We have. I haven't done a lot of research into Todd White, but what I understand from our research department is that he's kind of focused to the side of sensationalism and oftentimes sophistry, and I think probably needs to be more biblically grounded before he starts to promote his ministry on venues like Sid Ross so that he doesn't end up twisting the scriptures either accidentally or on purpose. Who knows?
Okay, that's kind of where my idea was with it, but I really wanted to get your opinion on that. And my second question, actually, this is, I was kind of thinking about this because I know a while to talk to you, I've been on hold, but mine was actually dealing with sexual sin. It's a big question I've been kind of struggling with, and anybody I've talked to about, no one can really give me a straight answer for it. A big one that they've been trying, I don't know if you ever heard of Triple X Church before, that ministry. I don't even think they've really given an answer for it, but basically what it is my question is, as far as masturbation goes, is it sinful to masturbate if there's no lustful thoughts or fantasies involved?
Well, I'm glad that you put it the way you did, and I will give you a straight answer. There are some basic principles here. The first principle is don't lust. Secondly, don't fantasize after someone you're not married to. Certainly, masturbation in conjunction with pornography is quite evidently sinful. What the Bible is explicit about is that we were created male and female with sexual intercourse to be restricted to marriage. An argument could be made that we are made for sexual union, male and female, not for solo sexual activity. So the idea that we have in terms of the sexual act is that it should be fulfilled within the confines of marriage. So there are some basic principles, I mean, even beyond that, and that's why I started by saying don't lust and don't fantasize after someone you're not married to. That kind of narrows the circle somewhat. So the principles are there. Now, obviously, if someone can masturbate without lusting or without fantasizing in an inappropriate fashion, which is a big if, then perhaps it's not sinful. But again, I would put the emphasis on that word if.
Okay, yeah, just for me, as far as, because I've been going out with someone for a while, and we are obviously saving ourselves for marriage, and so obviously keeping ourselves pure has been a challenge, and so for me, that was my main question, just strictly like from with no lust or fantasies or any kind of sexual thoughts involved with that. My main question was if that's considered a biblical sin.
Yeah, I don't think that. I think by and large my answer is yes, because I don't think that it's realistic to separate the two, but I don't know. I mean, this is something that I would save all your pining and all your passion for the psychophysical pleasure that you're going to experience when you are married. Because remember that marriage, ultimately, what you're heading towards is a parable of Christ and the church. And so the idea of keeping yourself pure for your wife is absolutely a wonderful. We did a book that is titled God's Design for Sex, which I'd be happy to send you, but there's a little section in that book on masturbation, and it points out within a context that solo sex does not fit God's design because it is divorced from the beauty of marital sex being relational in a way to serve another person selflessly. So it is radically focused on self and therefore misses the signpoint reality in every way for what the Bible would describe as holy sex. Holy matrimony and the act within the consummation of that matrimony.
Okay, Hank, thank you so much. That's actually probably the best answer out of probably 24 people I've asked that question to. And one last quick question. Do you happen to sell a commentary by any chance?
Yeah, if you hang on, you can find commentaries. We can talk to you about them. We'll hook you up with one of our resource consultants.
Okay, thanks a lot, Hank, and bless you and your ministry. I really appreciate it.
You got it. Nice to talk to you. Let's go back to the phone lines now and talk to Rolanda. She's listening in Portland, Oregon, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Rolanda.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good.
So I just have two really quick questions. I had a discussion with my brother-in-law yesterday. Kind of upset me.
Your brother-in-law?
Yeah, my brother-in-law. And it was basically bothering me. He doesn't... My understanding is that as a pastor of a church, that being that you are guiding, I'm not sure if I'm using the right words, helping people along their Christians, along their path, living for Christ, that you are held to a higher accountability. And I don't put them up so high, but my reasoning behind it is because of the church that I go to, he has an opinion on my pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And I appreciate my pastor because I've never known anything bad about him. I've always known him to go directly from the Word, and I appreciate those things, and I've never known him to veer from it. And the church he is considering going to, this pastor in our city is well known for, which he's actually admitted to, numerous affairs, domestic abuse, things like that. And I just don't feel that that's a good place for me to go. Am I wrong in saying that he is held to a higher accountability, being that he's leading other people?
Well, there's no question about that whatsoever. In fact, James makes plain that not many of us should be teachers, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment. And if you read the words of the Apostle Paul in places like 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, there are some prerequisites that are given for those who are leading others, those who are shepherds of others. And those who are shepherds ought to be those who live lives of purity because they're an example to the flock. And they're to shepherd the flock. You were using the word lead or guide, and that's right. They're to shepherd the flock. They're to lead the flock into lives of purity, holiness, and righteousness, because ultimately what we do now counts for all eternity. So there's a great, great charge given to shepherds, and woe to you who causes one of these little ones to stumble.
Right. Okay, and then my one last quick question. We were also back and forth. He feels that there's a contradiction in the Bible, and the Bible is all I've ever gone by. I understand, to my understanding, apparently there are books that are missing from the Bible, but as I told him, the Bible to me has always been sufficient enough in my walk with Christ. So I've never looked outside of the Bible, and he indicates that he feels that the Bible is contradictive, where, you know, Jesus Christ died for our sins, but yet there is going to be a judgment upon God's return. I guess I was frustrated because I wasn't sure how to answer that. Mm-hmm. It's not contradicting to me. As I told him, I said, but we still, you know, because we still, as I've heard you say before, you know, God still gives us that free will whether or not we choose to follow him. He knows what we're going to do before we do it, but he still, you know, we still have to make that choice.
Yeah, and just in the interest of time, let me answer real quickly because we're coming to a station break. The Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. This is not speaking of the reward of salvation, but rather the rewards of service. Alliteration, so maybe that'll help you remember it a little bit. But yeah, we are saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. But what we do now counts for all eternity. So there are degrees of punishment in hell and degrees of reward in heaven. I've written about this in a book, Afterlife, also in a book called Resurrection, also my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. So further detail in those books, and we'll be right back with more answers.
In Ancestors in Our Genome, The New Science of Human Evolution, molecular anthropologist Eugene E. Harris provides an accurate and accessible exposition of current scientific opinion concerning human origins. However, his assumption of common descent makes much of what he says about evidence from the human genome no better than hypothetical. Biology's Blind Spot, Two Views on Human Origins by Ann Gager in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe online today at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Hank will be back right after this. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past year, American news has been dominated by one story after another of a black man being fatally injured in a confrontation with police. Allegations of racism have followed each case, accompanied by discussions, debates, demonstrations, and disturbances with an intensity unseen since the 1960s. What kind of healing can Christian faith bring to this national divide? Other topics include assessing the church's change of heart about homosexuality. Is it immoral to believe in God? Two views on human origins, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Over the past year, American news has been dominated by one story after another of a black man being fatally injured in a confrontation with police. Allegations of racism have followed each case, accompanied by discussions, debates, demonstrations, and disturbances with an intensity unseen since the 1960s. What kind of healing can Christian faith bring to this national divide? Putting Race in Biblical Perspective by Jamar Tisby in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Justin. He's listening in Oklahoma City on Butt Radio. Hi, Justin.
Hello. I'm a longtime listener, first-time caller. I'm on my way to become a pastor, and I was wondering what tools I could use to show my mom the importance of knowing Christ personally. She says that she would read the Bible if Christ wrote it himself, but she can't bring herself to believe what's written in the Bible because it was wrote by men.
Yeah, well, you know, what's beautiful about the Bible is that the Bible is replete with evidence that it is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. At the opening of the show, I was kind of talking about that a little bit. I was speaking of the fact that prophetic prowess of the Bible is a powerful proof that God has spoken. You know, that God is able to, through the prophets, predict what is going to happen with such precision that even skeptics looking at books like Daniel say it has to be history written after the fact. Daniel couldn't have lived in the 6th century during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, had to have lived in the 2nd century during the time of Antiochus the 4th Epiphany, because he foretold what would happen over 4 centuries. It has to be history written after the fact. Now, we have compelling evidence that Daniel did, in fact, live in the 6th century, but he was able to predict a succession of nations, and what he did can never be pawned off to good luck, good guessing, or deliberate deceit. But there are many other proofs. For example, the archaeologist Spade, with one turn after the other of the archaeologist Spade, we have more and more evidence that not just the people and the place, but even the minute particulars that you find in the Bible correspond to evidence. So bottom line, I wrote a book called Has God Spoken, answering that question by giving an acronym, the acronym MAPS. Under the M, I talk about the manuscript evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. Under the A, the archaeological evidence. The P, I talk about the prophetic prowess of the Bible. And then I talk about scriptural synergy, which is to say that if you learn to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, you find out, wow, all of the books are written by different authors in different time frames, in different languages, on different continents, and yet have one central storyline without contradiction. And these are all powerful proofs that the Bible is a reliable authority. And again, that's why I wrote the book, Has God Spoken?
Okay, so just in reading the book, I'll be able to answer more of my mom's, let's say her doubts about the Bible, and just trying to.
Without a doubt, I mean, every single possible objection I have anticipated in that book, having done this show for over 30 years, and so I wrote that book with all this in mind, so that if someone is genuinely open to listening to truth, they'll find an answer to their question in that book. And there are a couple of things about this book. One is it not only demonstrates that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin, but it also teaches the art and science of biblical interpretation. Because a lot of people deny that the Bible is the Word of God because they misread the Word of God. For example, they might think that the Bible's, the world's only 5,000 years old as a function of a misreading of the book of Genesis, or they might think that God has big feet because the Bible says that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, or that God didn't know everything because he didn't know where Adam and Eve were. He asked the question, where are you? So if you don't understand the art and science of biblical interpretation, you end up with a lot of nonsense, and you think, wow, the Bible doesn't make any sense at all. But of course, that would apply to any kind of literature. If you're reading in a contemporary book that it was raining cats and dogs and you didn't realize that was a metaphor, you'd think that the book was nuts too. So it's a matter of not only being able to demonstrate that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, but also be able to teach someone how to read it rightly.
Okay. Well, thank you for your service, because you've given me true insight and knowledge and just in how, or what kind of pastor that I want to become.
Well, this book will be wonderful for you. I poured my life into it for many years before it was published. A lot of people say you don't have to strive for perfection, but I care about every single word I write, and so I labor over it so that the reader won't have to labor when they read it.
Well, awesome. Thank you very much, and bless your service, and I hope to continue listening to you for many, many years to come.
Bless you, Justin, as God leads you to become a pastor. I want to mention before we go to our next caller that I'm going to be speaking at the Spiritual Life Conference in Rock Hill, South Carolina this weekend, September 20th, from 3 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. at First Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. It's, again, in Rock Hill, South Carolina. The number to dial to register is 803-327-2009, 803-327-2009. You can also check it out on the web at equip.org. We're going to be talking about Muslim, what you must know, and also answering questions live, all of that taking place this Sunday, again, at 3 to 6:30 p.m. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark. He's listening in Memphis, Tennessee on WCRV. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm great. I'm a Christian. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I don't think you can be any other kind of Christian. I don't believe in denominations. I believe that we're all called to one faith, and that we should have a universal understanding of the Word of God, that we are tasked by the Lord to understand what He says the way He intended it to be understood. And so apologetics is extremely important to me. I believe that apologetics is something that every Christian should have. It helps in witnessing. It helps in stemming up your faith in times of stress. And when things happen negatively, if you understand the Word of God and its infallibility, you can stand strong in your faith. You were talking about your friend that was going to pass away.
Yes.
That was inviting you to Iraq. Well, I believe as a Christian that until we're not afraid to die, we really can't truly live as Christians.
Mm.
Death is a portal. If you're a Christian, it's a step to a higher place. Paul said to die is gain, and I believe that.
You know what's particularly poignant about him, just to interject this thought with your thought, what I found particularly poignant was, you know, it's easy for me to say what he said, but I'm not lying in a deathbed. And therefore, his words were so gripping, and to see the strength of his faith in the face of pain and his own impending mortality. You know, obviously God could heal him supernaturally, but he recognizes that the death rate is one per person, and he's pretty convinced that he's going home to be with the Lord. But being able to say what he said in his condition, just gripping.
I've seen many cases of that in my local church, where we have a lot of older saints. And they're absolute staunch faith. I'm in my 60s. I'm in my middle 60s. and I'm a converted Jew. My family is Jewish all the way back on both sides. And if your faith is not absolute, it's hard to live. It's hard to live with the what ifs and not knowing. But once you get a good grip on the Bible and get a grip on apologetics, the scientific apologetics, the historical apologetics, the prophetic apologetics have all come true without error, without mistake, that 1,500 years and 40 different writers of the Bible, and as you spoke earlier, it all fits together, is just too hard to refute. Science proves the Bible rather than disproving it. Darwinism is a joke. There's no first cause with Darwinism. I got two questions. One's real quick, and one is personal. The real quick one was, the other day you were speaking to some young lady, I believe, and she asked you about the Bible not strictly prohibiting premarital sex, which is, of course, a fallacy. But you didn't bring up the word fornication in that, which prescribes absolutely sex between unmarried individuals. And I was wondering why you didn't bring that up, since it's completely through the entire New Testament and the Old Testament.
Yeah, I don't remember the call, but porneia, you're talking about translated fornication and is used of illicit sexual intercourse. And, of course, the only form of sexual relations that is approved in Scripture is that between a married man and a married woman, Hebrews 13. I believe all other forms of sexual relations are condemned. We find that in passages like Galatians 5 and Ephesians 5. But your other question?
My other question is, I'm an animal lover, and I was wondering what scriptural, I was wondering your take and also any scriptural evidence you have that in the new heaven and new earth that animals will be there.
Yeah, I mean, we don't have absolute knowledge on this one way or the other, but I think that we can have some deductions on the basis of Scripture. The deduction would be that the Garden of Eden was populated by animals, and therefore there's a precedent for believing that Eden restored will be populated by animals as well. And I think also the Scriptures from first to last suggest that animals have souls. Moses in Genesis, John in Revelation, they communicate that the Creator endowed animals with souls. However, having said that, the soul of an animal is qualitatively different from the soul of a human being, and therefore there's reasonable doubt that the soul can survive the death of the body of the animal. Animal souls function in clear dependence on animal bodies. Our soul can continue to exist apart from the body. But the basic idea here is that there's, again, precedent for animals in paradise lost, therefore good precedent for animals in paradise restored. And since animals are part of God's miraculous and beautiful creation, I think that there's no reason to imagine that there are going to be fields and streams and not animals. I think animals will be in heaven. And so this is something that people debate, but keen Christian thinkers from C.S. Lewis to Dr. Peter Kreeft to Johnny Erickson Tata and many others have convincingly argued for animals in the new heavens and new earth. By the way, I wrote an entry in my book, Afterlife, which is available in bookstores everywhere, that deals with animals. You can also find it on the web at equip.org. Also, you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. If you'd never subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, remember you could do that online at equip.org. The newsletter also available free of charge. You can sign up for the newsletter on the web, equip.org. And of course, you can support this ministry on the web in a safe, secure fashion as well. When you do, be pleased to send you our resource of the month. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
Recently, Time magazine accurately noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Hath God Said? Assessing the Church's Change of Heart About Homosexuality by Joe Dallas in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this. Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need basic materials to ground their faith. That's why CRI has embarked on a 10-year strategy called Going Global. This initiative will provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish, two of the world's largest mega-languages. Since prayer is the fuel of global missions, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God in Christ is doing in countries throughout the world to help direct our prayers for the global church. Hank Hanegraaff and CRI will be using this vital resource to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote, "change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America," end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include putting race in biblical perspective, two views on human origins, how Christianity led to the rise of modern science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. At its best, Christian growth literature guides believers to practices that foster abundant, fruitful life in Christ. At its worst, it distorts the gospel and encourages practices that actually hinder growth. Adam C. Peltzer provides principles for discerning good spiritual growth literature from bad and applies the principles to evaluate two wildly popular books in this genre. Developing Discernment in Devotional Reading, A Critical Examination of Jesus' Calling and 1,000 Gifts, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. A reminder that all this month we are looking for people to join us, to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in our Going Global initiative. It involves strengthening our stakes at home so that we have the foundation necessary to do what we're doing around the world. And what we're doing around the world is substantial. And we're asking people to work with us as we distribute literature in different languages on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. You can stand with us in a safe, secure fashion on the web as you give, equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Also, when you join the CRI monthly support team, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its outreaches around the world with your ongoing support and appreciation. You'll receive a personalized copy of one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Equip.org/donate. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sharon. She's listening in Iowa. Hi, Sharon.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
So I recently started reading the Bible and found something in Ezekiel that I didn't quite understand, Ezekiel 37, where it talks about the old bones that God brings back to life.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, apart from the historical context, it's hard to understand Ezekiel's prophecy, because you have to be mindful of the fact that Ezekiel was prophesying from the dusty environs of a refugee camp in the south of Babylon near the river Kibar. And there he looks into the eastern sky and he's longing for the glory of the Lord to return to a temple that had vanished into the rocks that once surrounded it. In other words, he yearned for the promise of a temple whose glory would exceed even that of Solomon's temple, which had just been destroyed. He also yearned for the return from exile of the people of the Lord, and that they would do the work of the Lord. And so he was looking forward to the time of Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, when the temple would be rebuilt and people would once again manifest the glory of God to the nation. So that's what's in view. So now, getting specifically to your question, the climax of his prophecy highlights the resuscitation of Israel and the resurrection of true Israel. True Israel is anyone who follows Yahweh, the God of Israel. So he prophesied as he was commanded by God, and then the text says something to the effect of a noise, a rattling sound, and bones coming together, bone to bone. And then Ezekiel says, tendons and flesh appeared on the bones, and then skin covered the bones, but there was no breath in them. And so he prophesied as he was commanded again, and then breath entered the bodies. They came to life and they stood on their feet, a vast army. Well, the interpretation, once you get the context that I just explained, leaves little guesswork. The idea is that God would unlock the abode of the dead and he would reinvigorate Israel. The interpretation is actually given, I think it's in verse 14, which says that I'll put my spirit in you, you'll live, I'll settle you in your own land, and then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. So the temple would arise from the ashes, and the glory of God would re-enter the temple, and the people of God would be reinvigorated in their own land, and they would be a light to the nations as they were called to be.
Okay. All right. Well, that makes sense. Thank you.
You got it. Thanks so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Edward. He's listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi.
Hi. Thank you very much for taking my call, Hank. I'm a little nervous, first-time caller. I appreciate your ministry and what you've been doing to basically clarify things and really point to classical orthodoxy and what you're doing for the body of Christ. My question is this. I have family and friends who basically are aligned with, well, friends who are either homosexual or are questioning their sexuality and so on. So this incident with the clerk in Kentucky is something that they can bring up, and I really don't know exactly how to broach this to folks who maybe are either, for instance, lapsed Catholics, maybe not quite as biblically literate as they could be. Not that I am. I'm not putting myself on a pedestal, but I can point to general revelation, and it's pretty clear. I think scientists can actually even point that out. But basically, I just want a little bit of guidance on how exactly I could broach this with them. If you have some. Even if you have some materials, I'd be interested in knowing.
Sure. Yeah, we do. As a matter of fact, there's a special edition of the Christian Research Journal that we put out, which if you hang on, we'll send you a copy of. But here's the point. Before I make the point, I guess I should say that the question was asked in a brilliant fashion. There are a lot of insights embedded in the way you asked the question, particularly the whole matter of natural law. Kim Davis, I think, was most concerned about was natural law. Natural law is something that should be available to everyone who's paying attention. And to cut off the branch on which you're sitting, which is to violate natural law, makes little sense at all. In fact, when you violate natural law, a lot of the most innocent among us get hurt, like children. For example, with respect to same-sex marriage, all the sociological metrics are compellingly pointing to the fact that children thrive better, or best, I should say, under gender-differentiated parenting. And so when you violate by redefining what marriage is, you end up just opening Pandora's box and, again, hurting children. And this is something that even Obama was very, very fastidious about. Early on in his career as a politician, he pointed out the fact that children need a father and a mother. And he pointed to sociological statistics in the process. It was very erudite as he underscored all of this. He said, children who grew up without a father are 5 times more likely to live in poverty and commit crime, 9 times more likely to drop out of school, 20 times more likely to end up in prison, and they're more likely to have behavioral problems or run away from home or become teenage parents themselves. And the foundation of our communities that are weaker because of this. So he said that fathers are axiomatic to families, and marriage properly understood bonds fathers to mothers, and of course bonds the fathers and the mothers to children. Well, then the politically correct thought police got a hold of him, and now he's singing a different tune. Kim Davis, on the other hand, is standing for her newfound faith. She wants to do what the scripture makes self-evident, and that is, if ruling authorities violate the commands of God or natural law, then we must obey God rather than men, as Peter and the apostles said to the ruling authorities of their day. By the way, as of today, she is still refusing to issue marriage licenses, although she's back at work. And she does not give her deputies authority to issue marriage licenses. She is not interfering with her deputy clerks as new licenses are being issued. And by court order, the new licenses do not affix her name to the certificate. And that was her chief issue of conscience. She didn't want her name affixed to the marriage licenses because from her perspective and from the perspective of natural law, this isn't a valid marriage, and there's no basis on which you can redefine marriage. And as I mentioned earlier on, when you do so, you end up hurting children.
Mm-hmm. Well, one of the things that to me seems like it's really really an effective way to do it, think about going to the world and preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. I think about that from time to time, and also think about how basically an individual like Kim Davis could be villainized for something like that. And I know, you know, tribulations, we'll face tribulations in this life, particularly for following Christ. But, you know, when there are, for instance, feelings, interpersonal feelings about how much, gee, I really like that that fellow who happens to be a friend of mine who's homosexual, you know, when feelings get interjected in there, it really complicates the whole situation in a practical sense.
Right, but as you already pointed out, I mean, it's something that's self-evident in natural law. And the moment you start redefining marriage, you open up Pandora's box, because now, by the same logic that has been used in the Supreme Court decision, you can have polygamy, you can have polyandry, you can have polyamory, you can even have perhaps pedophilia in the future, because who says there's a magic age of consent? So when you set your sights by shooting stars rather than by the North Star, anything becomes permissible. And we certainly see this when you look at the majority opinion of Justice Anthony Kennedy. He said that the High Court's decision was not a function of sexual orientation, but rather a focus on the fundamental right to marry, a right that he said should not be limited to rigid historical definitions. So he left the door wide open for anything that might or probably will appear out of Pandora's box.
Wow. Wow. Well, praise the North Star. And thank you very much for your answer. And I'll go ahead and hang on the line for some info there, too.
You got it. And again, the special issue of the Christian Research Journal that deals with these issues, it's a dialogue about the ethics of sex change. It's responding like Christ to transsexuals. There are some fantastic articles. What happens when someone you love says, I'm gay? How do you deal with that? What about ethical discernment in Christian discipleship? The growing visibility of transsexuals and their advocates reminds Christians of our mandate to follow Jesus by being as he is, full of both grace and truth. We have to respond with clarity and compassion, which requires of us a death to the human tendencies that often interfere with godly responses to ungodly behaviors. By the way, I should mention that sex is not determined by your feelings. It's determined by your biology. Much more could be said, but the special edition of the Christian Research Journal available. You can check it out on the web, equip.org, or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, the number 888-7000, and the letters CRI. My apologies to those still hanging on. Hopefully we'll have a conversation in the near future right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the Internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative. God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past year, American news has been dominated by one story after another of a black man being fatally injured in a confrontation with police. Allegations of racism have followed each case, accompanied by discussions, debates, demonstrations, and disturbances with an intensity unseen since the 1960s. What kind of healing can Christian faith bring to this national divide? Other topics include assessing the church's change of heart about homosexuality. Is it immoral to believe in God? Two views on human origins, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.